You may be seated. Friends, grace to you and peace from God, who is our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ, our Messiah. Amen. I'd like for all of you for a few moments to think about the following question. I would like for you to make a mental list of all of that in which you have faith. What do you have faith in? So what did you come up with? Shout it out.
Gravity.
Absolutely. You have faith in gravity. What else?
Sun turning.
What is that?
The sun turning.
The sun turning. The sun coming up each day. What else do we have faith in?
God.
Surprising that came up, you know, today. But of course. What else? What else do we have faith in?
Church.
All the gifts that God has given us. Others. First service, we had people say marriage. In their marriage, they have faith in their spouse. One little girl, who shall remain nameless, said daddy. Yeah, other people said their relationships. But I think we got at that with church. Yeah. Somebody threw out Redskins. And I said, that takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith. Well, this morning we're going to talk a little bit about faith. Because our gospel invites us to consider faith. But interestingly, we're not going to consider it in the way you might think. The disciples ask Jesus to increase their faith, but as Jesus often does, he takes us to a kind of a deeper level. Instead of talking about how we might grow our faith, he has us instead consider the nature of faith itself. Jesus says that it really doesn't matter the size, the amount of your faith. What he says is that even if you had faith the size of the littlest seed, of a little mustard seed, it is enough. It is enough to change the world. And the reason that he says this is because the disciples missed it. You see, they kind of thought that faith was something that you could equate as something quantifiable. Something that you can increase or decrease. But Jesus absolutely reframes the conversation as he so often does in Scripture. Now think about all the things that you just talked about. The things that you mentioned. Gravity. Church. God. The sun coming up. Relationships. Whatever it happens to be. Notice that almost all of those things in which we have faith, they have to do with relationship. From the church friendships that we have, to the experiences that we have in worship, to knowing that we have this relationship that each day we will wake up again. That each morning we'll wake up and the sun will be shining. That we won't float away into the heavens. That indeed our spouse is someone we can trust and believe in. Faith is not a substance by itself. And this is where the disciples were off base. Faith is a living, breathing entity. Something that is born from relationship. Whatever it is that we have faith in, whether it be God or our spouse or a leader or a coach or a team, Our faith is born from years, perhaps many, many years of trusted relationship that we are not going to float off into the heavens, trusted relationship that our spouse will be there for us, trusted relationship that the church will continue to be a place of service and love and grace. Whatever it is, relationships are at the heart of faith. Now, relationships evolve over time. And the best relationships are ones that, despite the ups and downs, have a foundation of complete trust. Often we have come to have faith in God, actually, through trustworthy relationships. We see this in our second reading from Timothy, don't we? You see, the whole letter of Timothy is Paul talking to a young man, a young pastor, and giving him advice. But he reminds Timothy to hold fast to those relationships that shaped him. His grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice. Those relationships shaped his life and allowed him to have faith. He could trust in God because he can also trust in his mother and grandmother who trust in God. And that, I think, speaks to all of us. All of us, I would imagine, share a similar story of grandparents or parents or friends or spouses or teachers in our life shaping our relationship with Christ. You know, I remember sitting in the back of the Christ Chapel at Southern Seminary during my first year there. And it was a Thursday night communion service. And as I was sitting in the very back, I was having a moment of doubt. I was doubting myself. I was doubting the whole Christian faith. I was doubting and wondering if I could give my life to this ministry, this being a pastor. At that point, it was absolutely crazy for me to think that any people in this world would ever want to listen to me talking about God. Because I wasn't sure what I believed in that moment. As I'm sitting there, I'd gone to communion, I'd returned, and I was just sitting in the back, wondering if I needed to leave. And I caught out of the corner of my eye my professor, my Greek professor, Charlie Siegel. Charlie Siegel memorized the Bible in both English, or the New Testament in both English and Greek. Now think about that. He memorized the New Testament in English and Greek and could quote it. One of the reasons he did that is he was legally blind. It was hard for him to read the scripture, so he just memorized it so he could share it with our classes. And he was the most amazing preacher and one of the most amazing professors I've ever encountered in my life. The depth of knowledge and the spirit just oozed from him, and it was palpable whenever you were in class. You guys have, I'm sure, had teachers like that before, and it's awesome. And that's who he was for us. So this is the most brilliant man that I knew at the time in my life, probably one of the most brilliant men I've ever known in my life. I am not even close or can't even think about even being that smart. But as I was sitting there doubting my faith because it didn't seem rational to me, I look over and see the smartest guy I know in my life singing Amazing Grace. That was the song we were singing during Holy Communion. And Dr. Siegel's just sitting there singing, looking up, his eyes are closed, and he's singing Amazing Grace with such delight, with such joy, with such trust that I just look at him and, friends, I go, you know, he's smarter than I'll ever be. I think I can give God one more day, right? Because here is someone who undoubtedly dealt with the same struggles that I had in my life. He's so smart, he had to have. And here he was near the end of his life.
singing praise to God and delighting and trusting and having faith. And I was like, wow, well, yes, I believe I can keep this going. And I'm so glad I did. Because having faith looks a lot like Charlie Siegel to me. Having faith is trusting in the God who makes commitments to us that we can dare trust. You know, God is the God of the Hebrew people. He made promises to them throughout Scripture. He made promises and He kept them. And think about the relationships that you trust. I would imagine those are relationships where people kept their promises. Well, God not only did that to the Hebrews, He made promises, He kept them. He brought them out of slavery into the promised land. The best relationships in your life that mean something to you, the things that you have faith in, are things that have helped free you, right? Made you feel free. Made you feel like you could be who you are authentically. And those things allow you to live life as God would have it live. The people of God wanted a king, so God goes, well, okay, I'll give you a king. The people and the great relationships of our life that mean something, that we have trust in, oftentimes will do things for our benefit, even when we're wrong, like the Hebrew people were. The Hebrew people wandered and strayed from God, yet God remained faithful to him, and the best relationships, those that we have trust in, are the ones that remain faithful and committed to us. God remains faithful to you. God remains so faithful to this world of ours that God became one of us in Jesus of Nazareth. He was born like us. He ate like us. He breathed like us. He experienced pain and delight and frustration and betrayal just like you do. And he does this so as to cement his commitment to this world. What Jesus says about the mustard seed is quite liberating, I believe. You see, Jesus is reminding us of the God who meets us in our pain and our struggle. That if God is not afraid of this, if God is not afraid of the brokenness and the hurt and the struggle that is a real part of our life, if God is not only not afraid of that, but can take that and turn it around, then what Jesus is saying is that if we just glimpse that, like in the back of the seminary chapel, where I'm sitting there wondering all about God, but I had just enough faith to look over and see this amazing man of faith, that God can take that little mustard seed in your life. God can take your fractured, misguided, wavering faith and tell you that it is enough. It is enough not because your faith is enough, but simply because your faith and trust is in the God who is enough. The God who is enough for your pain. The God who is enough for your renewal. The God who is enough for your hopelessness. The God who is enough for your pain and fear. The God who is enough for anything and everything that this world will ever bring your way. And as you come to see that God is enough, God is not only enough, God is more than enough, then no impending doom, brothers and sisters, no natural disaster, no physical struggle, no political uncertainty, no pain, no uncertainty of yours is ever without the inherent power and hope of the God who is enough. And if there is only one thing we can do with our mustard seed faith, if the only thing we do is delight like Dr. Charlie Siegel did on that Thursday, on a nondescript Thursday and a nondescript year, month in 1995, if you can do that, whether you grade yourself as having little faith or great faith or somewhere in between, if you can take that mustard seed in your life
And delight in the meaningful relationships that shape your life. Delight in the opportunities to share love and mercy and service in our hurting world. Delight in the gift of worship and bread and wine and loving community. Delight in your very own breath, brothers and sisters. What Jesus is telling us is that is enough, because the God who is more than enough will take that and change the world. Because that's what happened on a nondescript Thursday, on a nondescript month in 1995. When a man of great faith sang of an amazing grace, God. And it changed the life of a man of little faith. Forever. In Jesus' name, amen.